Thank you, children. That was beautiful. Thank you for reminding us of our Lord's Prayer that He taught us. Hey, tonight is devotion. I want to remind you of that. Once a month here at DPC, we have an evening service. It's usually the second Sunday night of the month, 6 o'clock. It's an informal time of family, a church family time together, much different than our morning service. I encourage you to be here for this. It's always less than an hour. We usually have, so far, we've always had a theme that we kind of work with for the night. We've talked about the church's ministry to those who are trapped in homosexual desires. We've talked about suffering. We've talked about community life in the church. Tonight we are talking about the church worldwide and our obligation to encourage our brothers and sisters who live in less prosperous regions, financially and spiritually. You know, every once in a while you look around in this building, you'll see a plaque. There's one over here, there's one over there. Thanking this church, Decatur Presbyterian Church, because you all have built a church in some village that I don't know of anyone that can pronounce the name of the village, but it's in Vietnam. And there's a couple of different churches that we've built through something called ICM, International Cooperating Ministries. John Eister has gotten us involved in that ministry. He's on the board. Tonight he's going to tell us a little bit about it. We're going to see some videos about what this looks like when we give money and they build a church over there in this poor village that had no church previously, and how they work to provide pastors for these people who are starting to understand the gospel. And it's wonderful. The whole word for the whole world. That's our theme tonight. And listen, if you really believe that, if you believe that this is the word of life for all the world, and that God has given us the word of life and the means to help brothers and sisters around the world have this word of life in churches and pastors and elders and deacons, you need to be informed. You need to pray. Come join us tonight. 6 o'clock. Let me ask that you open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. It's on page 979, if you're using the blue Bibles under the chairs in front of you. Today we're returning to our sermon series on spiritual warfare. We've got a couple of things going on today after the sermon, so I'm going to compress some things right now. We're not going to review each of the pieces of armor that we've looked at so far in this passage or other things like that. We're just going to jump right into it. Today we come to the fourth piece of armor that your God is telling you to pick up and to put on. It is the shield of faith. Take up the shield of faith. Let me ask that you stand. Ephesians chapter 6, we begin in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Verse 16. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you've given us salvation. And it's not something that we have earned or deserved. It's not something we've worked for and performed. You've given us a captain of our salvation who has done all the work for us. And you call us to be strong in Him. And in the strength of His might, we're in the midst of figuring out what that looks like. We pray that you would continue to teach us what that looks like this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Last time we were talking about spiritual warfare, this was 2 weeks ago, I gave you some dispatches from the front. You remember that phrase? That's a phrase we often use. Dispatches from the front, you see it used in wartime a great deal. Somebody hastily writes a report or some kind of communication from the front lines of the battle, from the front lines of war, and they're sending this report back to those behind, those in command or those who are back home, dispatches from the front. That's pretty much exactly what I mean by the phrase again this morning. Some reports from the front lines of God's kingdom that are happening right here all around us. And the attacks, the battles, the war that is being waged against God's kingdom right here in Decatur. What I'm sharing here, this is just from my experience. Actually, I wrote this list like 2 weeks ago, so it's from my experience like 4 to 2 weeks ago. And there's nothing particularly unusual about it. It's not particularly unusual that all this happened then, and it doesn't happen all the time. There's nothing particularly unusual about it in that I'm a pastor, and so these things kind of happened around me. Not the case at all. These things I became aware of just by trying to grow in my ability to be prayerfully in conversation with people and taking people seriously when God puts them in front of me, like when they're cutting my hair or something like that. And doesn't it look magnificent? Is that what you're... When you say cutting your hair, everybody immediately looks at your hair, except for you, Emery. Sorry about that. But sorry, Emery. You were smiling at me too much. I just had to respond. But these dispatches from the front, from the front lines of the battle in God's kingdom. A couple weeks ago, I gave you six. Today, I'm going to give you six more. And I'm doing this, remember, because we really need to understand. We need to understand what we really and practically mean when we're talking about spiritual warfare. This is something the church either tends to neglect altogether, or we tend to make it into something weird and wild, and like you see a demon behind every tree or something like that. And we don't really understand practically what we're talking about. So, more dispatches from the front. You're getting your hair cut. And the woman that you're engaging in conversation between scissor clips, she begins to tell you some of the things that that have led up to where she is in her life right now. She begins to tell you one thing about this troubled pregnancy that she had a couple of years back, and how they were telling her that this child she's carrying in her womb was going to have severe problems, like really severe problems. And she was getting all this advice and all of this counsel from everyone, from family, from friends, from medical personnel. And she's telling you, everybody kept telling me, I need to have an abortion. And she whispered the word, because even the word itself is just loaded with shame. But she's telling you that she's always considered herself to be a Christian. She's always considered herself a child of God. And she has this kind of vague, undefined sense that, I don't know, it seems to me like there's got to be a better way to deal with this. What do you say to her? Another one, a college student comes home to spend some time with his family. You get together with him, you're talking with him, you're asking some questions, how he's doing. You start asking specific questions, how he's doing spiritually in college, not just the general, how are you doing? I'm fine, good, I'm fine too, everybody's fine. But you start asking specific questions about how you're doing spiritually in college. You feel like you're still following Christ? Is it harder to follow Christ in college than in your family? And the student starts talking, and you realize more and more that this student is becoming more and more uncomfortable with what he refers to as the narrowness of the gospel. The gospel is so specific. You know, it's not very egalitarian. As long as a person's being nice, as long as he's trying his best, I mean, why can't that be good enough? What do you say to that, college student? As I did last time, I'm going to pick one that I'm actually going to answer for you, and this is this one. What do you say to this college student? You know, I think when you have a question like that, it's sometimes really helpful to ask that question of specific books of the Bible that you may be reading at the moment. Like, what would the Gospel of John say about that question? What would Revelation say about the question? What would Genesis say about the question? At the time, I was reading Hebrews. What would Hebrews say about that kind of question, I wonder? You know, in Hebrews, we find out that the angels would just absolutely marvel that we would even ask that question. The angels would be flabbergasted that we would ask that question. Because, listen, they marvel at the fact that God took upon Himself a human nature to save sinful, fallen human beings like me and like you. God did not take upon Himself an angelic nature to save sinful, fallen angels, of which there are many. He became a human. He became flesh and blood. And He shed that blood as a substitute for us on the cross so that we might know by His grace everlasting life. After God did that, do you really think that there might now be, you know, some other way to be justified before God outside of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which would make the shed blood of God Himself on the cross be pointless, irrelevant, unnecessary? You see, you might call the gospel narrow, but it's a narrowness that actually opens up this amazing world for one who believes. Because as it says here in our passage in verse 10, the work is finished. The Lord has done it. The Lord has done the work. Just be strong in Him. Be strong in His might. What would you say to that student? Here's another one. A person, you understand, used to be just this zealous believer, full of the Lord, the love of the Lord, full of zeal in following the Lord. But you know what? That believer's life didn't really pan out and turn out the way that that believer thought it would. And now that believer's life is just full of cynicism and unbelief and doubt. What do you say to that person? Or this one, a church not too far away from where we are right now. In fact, right now they've got people sitting in pews listening to their pastor the same way that you're doing so now. A church not too long ago, after worshiping for a while, the pastor began a sermon and he began to assure everyone that there's nothing harmful, there's nothing distorted at all about the homosexual lifestyle as long as it's monogamous and faithful. And he assures everyone, listen, I've done my homework, I've read all the Bible passages about this. As long as the homosexual relationship is monogamous and faithful, then there's nothing distorted or wrong about it. What does a believer do when the church begins to teach like this? Or this one. And by the way, this is going to happen eventually to every single person in this room. It already has, and it will continue. The family gets a really bad medical report. Somebody in the family has a really bad diagnosis, and their faith is shaken. And it starts to create all sorts of doubts. What do you say to that person? Last one. A dear friend is just withering spiritually because of isolation and loneliness. You know, this is true in every war, in every kind of war. The lone soldier is incredibly easy for the enemy to pick off. This is why a healthy sense of community is so important to you. Things like life groups that we're beginning, they can be so valuable to you. This is a believer, but just withering spiritually. Isolation and loneliness. What do you say? Look with me at verse 16 again. In all circumstances, in all these kinds of circumstances I've just suggested to you, there are things like this happening around you all the time. If we have eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to understand what is really happening, the spiritual warfare that's really happening around us all the time, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Listen. Especially when you are taking your faith seriously and when you're pressing forward in the name of Jesus Christ, it is the shield of faith that protects you from all these flaming darts of the evil one, all these attacks of the evil one. That's the particular image that Paul is giving us here. Someone is pressing the attack. Someone is pressing the attack against the enemy. They're acting offensively, not defensively. This shield is used offensively, not defensively. I'll explain that in a minute. But they're acting offensively. They're pressing the attack against the enemy. And as they do that, they're heading into fire. They're coming under fire. They're being shot at. These flaming, fiery darts, these flaming, fiery arrows are raining down on them. That is the picture that Paul has in mind here. Roman soldiers, when they would attack an enemy city, attack an enemy fortress, an enemy tower, the gates of the enemy, when they would attack, the enemy soldiers would be all lined up there on the top of the wall, and you know what they're doing? They're shooting at you as you approach. They're shooting these flaming arrows because they want to turn you back. They want to turn you back. They want to discourage your attack. So they're shooting these fiery darts and arrows at you. You know the darts that we're talking about, right? The arrows we're talking about. You've seen them in the movies. These arrows that are covered at the end with pitch and tar, and they're set on fire. And so they're shot at you flaming. And listen, if you take a direct hit, if one hits you, you're just going to burst into flame. You're going to start burning up. And as you start burning up, imagine a whole line of fellow soldiers marching together. You know, someone beside you, imagine the soldier beside you suddenly just explodes into flame. He starts screaming, and he's burning to a crisp. And all up and down the line, as this starts happening around people, it's starting to cause panic, and it's starting to cause confusion. And you know, you're getting confused and scared. You're freaking out, and you're discouraged, you know, to say the least. You know, your friend here is exploding in a fire. You know, I find this discouraging. You know, this is what you're saying. And it's just, and you're thinking about wavering. You're thinking about turning back. You're thinking about retreating and leaving the front lines of the battle. That's for somebody else. You're thinking about going backwards where it's calmer and peaceful, where you can just, you know, sit back and play cards or something like that. On that day, Paul's saying, you need to take up the shield of faith. The shield that Paul is describing here, this is not, you know, like the Captain America shield. You know, you put on one arm and you got your sword in the other. It's not the small shield you hold with one hand. You've seen those kind of movies. It's not that shield at all. That's not the word. That's a different Greek word. This is the big shield. This is like the size of a door, a small door, but it's a door. Like 3 feet wide and 4 feet tall. It's that kind of shield. It's this big shield that the Roman soldiers would, two big pieces of wood fastened together, covered with leather, and often soaked in water before the war, so they can put out the fire. And these soldiers would all line up with these big door-like shields, and they would have a way that they would lock them all together, yet still be able to see through a hole or something like that. And they would start charging the city together. And they put this shield up over their heads, and they're all locked together. It's this big wall. They're basically invincible as they charge the city together, marching together, because they're going to take the city. It's offensive. They're going to take the fortress. They're going to take the tower. They're going to take the gates of the enemy, and they know that the gates of their enemy will not prevail against them. Let me pause here and say this. If you're not taking your faith seriously, if you're not pressing forward in the name of Christ, if you're not acting offensively in the kingdom of God, if you're not marching with the people of God, serving Jesus, knowing that the gates of hell will never prevail against the church that Jesus is building, you're probably not feeling these particular fiery darts that Paul is talking about. You live in a fallen, cursed world. You've got thorns everywhere, so you've got other kind of spiritual warfare going on. But probably not this. It's because you're not in the fight. You're not in the battle. We'll come back to that later. But do you understand this image here? This is what makes the shield of faith different from the breastplate of righteousness that we talked about before. The breastplate of righteousness is defensive. The shield of faith is offensive. You take it up for your protection when you're pressing the attack against the enemy's fortress. When you're pressing the attack spiritually and you're wanting to conquer and take new ground for the kingdom of God, you're marching forward. You're not just believing the gospel for your own benefit, for your own salvation, for your own soul, but you're actually going to war under Christ. And therefore, you're starting to draw the enemy's fire. That's when you take up the shield. You're doing something spiritually for the kingdom and you're under fire. That's what this shield is about. Let me pause here. This is a critical point. If you're taking your faith seriously, you'd understand that you're going to come under that fire. You're going to come under these fiery darts, this flaming darts all around you. The enemy will be shooting at you if you're trying to conquer new ground for the kingdom. And that's when one of two things are going to happen. You're either going to take a direct hit, you're going to burst into flame, catch fire, burn up. You'll be tempting everyone around you because you're never in this fight by yourself. You're with the church. And you're going to be tempting everyone around you to start panicking and getting confused and turn around and wavering. And I'm not sure that I'm really up for this. I think I'll run back to the back where it's calmer and more peaceful. You're either going to do that as you're burning to a crisp, or it's going to be like what Jeff read for us in 1 Peter. Through faith, you will be shielded by God's power, this faith, the shield of faith that extinguishes all these flaming arrows. And when this happens, your faith, Peter says, will be proved genuine, like gold that has been refined by that fire. to the praise, to the honor, to the glory of Jesus Christ. Which will it be? Which will it be? Made genuine, burnt to a crisp. Now we need to understand when we're talking about faith. I want to take a step back, a broader picture here for a second. When we're talking about faith, questions of faith, this is a deeply personal matter for every person here. Every soul in this room has skin in the game, literally. Every soul here has skin in the game. Every man, every woman, every child, believer, unbeliever, you have a soul and you have skin in the game too. Skin that will last for eternity, one place or another. A new believer, perhaps, who's new to the faith, excited about learning, wanting to learn more about the grace and the glory and the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't wait to find out more. Or a believer who feels like you've been around the block a whole bunch of times and honestly you're just kind of getting weary. And you're starting even to have doubts. Someone perhaps who's not even sure where they are spiritually, but they feel like maybe they're softening more and more towards the reality of the gospel. They're maybe understanding more and more of what it means, who Jesus of Nazareth is and what He's done, what He's called me to be. Or maybe you're not sure where you are, but you feel like spiritually perhaps you're hardening to the gospel more and more, becoming more and more hardened, caring even less and less about the kingdom of God as we sit here and talk about it. Or someone who's raised a believer, but you feel like, you know, now I'm finally really starting to see it. I'm starting actually to get it. I'm starting to see the light of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ in ways that I never have. Or someone who's raised a believer and you're starting to wonder, do I really believe this? Or am I just sort of living in the echo of what everybody, my Sunday school teachers, my parents told me that, you know, what we believe? Have I really taken ownership of this? Questions of faith, they're deeply personal for everyone. All these different places that we're at. Everyone has skin in the game. So let me ask you, what are you putting your faith in? This line of questioning might actually be uncomfortable for some folks. What are you putting your faith in? You know, what is faith? Do I have faith? What is my faith in? Have I taken Christ as seriously as He has apparently taken me? Am I really committing myself to following this Christ, this Christ of the Scriptures, who tells me that He is God in the flesh, revealing Himself to me? This Christ who claims to be the only Savior of mankind. This Christ who is even now calling me to repent of my sins and to live fully by faith in Him, the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Have I done that? Am I really living that way? Or am I just kind of creating my own reality with this religious talk kind of as a side window over here? Or just kind of justifying my full existence in some other way? You know, what is my faith really in? Do I just lightly say that I believe these things? Or have I put my faith in these things? What's the difference? The difference is much like the difference between merely dating someone and marrying someone. Covenants, vows, commitments, faith. Listen, these are important questions to face. You need to go there with yourself if you're wondering, if you're wavering. Even if it makes you nervous, you need to go there. You need to be honest with yourself about where you really stand. Because listen, you are putting your faith in something. You're putting your faith in something. Everyone in this room. You're putting your faith in your good looks. Your hope, your trust, your confidence in life, what you're living your life out of. You're putting that kind of confidence in your good looks. You're putting that kind of faith and confidence in your money, in your retirement account, or in your intelligence, or in your athletic ability, or in your supposed future, or in your job and how it makes you feel about yourself, or in your children, or in your parents, or just in your own moral goodness, your own moral niceness, or you're putting your faith in a Savior who is willing, through His own sacrifice, to forgive you of all of your sins. You are putting your faith, your hope, your trust, your confidence in something. Whatever that something is that you're living your life out of, you're basically worshiping it. And that worship is going to work itself out in your life, either towards more and more fullness and abundance, or more and more emptiness, pettiness, and hollowness. What's it going to be? I want us to apply the Scripture today in three directions. First of all, we want to apply this to the unbeliever. The unbeliever, the person who just says, honestly, you know, my faith, hope, trust, confidence is not in this Christ of the Scriptures. You know, I'm young and I'm pretty, and that's what I'm living my life out of. Or I'm building up a really awesome retirement account, and that's what I'm living my life out of. Hope and trust and looking forward to that. Or whatever it may be. Listen, I want to bear witness to you again. Those things will never ultimately satisfy your soul. And deep down you know that. You were made for God. I also want to bear this witness to you, that those things will never protect you in the day of evil. They are not a shield. They will disappear. But listen, the living God, He has revealed Himself to you in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. And He will forgive you of all your sins. And He will protect you on the day of evil as you repent of your sins and believe upon Him, living your life out of Christ. Secondly, let's apply this to the defeated believer. The defeated believer. This is the believer who says, you know, I've been defeated by these flaming arrows. I've taken more flaming arrows into my chest than I could possibly even tell you. You know, I'm not the Christian that God's calling me to be. I know I'm not the man, husband, woman, wife, father God's calling me to be. I often live my life just out of the flesh, just like everybody else. There's not a big difference, actually, if I'm honest, between my life and my unbelieving neighbor's life. I'm often living my life out of the flesh and not by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And in some ways, I have seriously messed up my life. And I want to encourage you. This passage is actually for you. Because Christ Himself is for you. He has saved you with His own blood. Of course you haven't earned it. Of course you haven't deserved it. No one has and no one can. This is a gospel of sheer grace. Believe it. Believe this gospel that we speak about here and take up the shield of faith. It will extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one that have your name on them. And know this, know that in Jesus Christ you are fully accepted, you are fully adopted, you're fully justified, you are fully approved in the eyes of God. Fully because of what Jesus of Nazareth did for you and not at all because of what you have done. He is the captain of your salvation. Stand. Stand in Him. Stand in Christ. Put on this armor, the whole armor of God, and stand on the evil day. Thirdly, I want to apply this passage to believers who find themselves under great attack. You know, you are under great, severe attack from the enemy. First of all, don't be too discouraged about fiery darts. Maybe fiery darts are coming your way because you're in the fight, because you're marching forward, taking new ground in your life and in your spheres of influence for Christ. You're in the battle. You're in the war. You're actually doing something, pressing forward. Just keep on taking up the shield of faith. Keep on taking up the shield of faith, even, or perhaps we should say especially, when you feel as if just all hell is breaking loose against you. Maybe it is. Take up the shield of faith. Keep on looking to Christ. Keep living out of grace. Keep pressing forward. Keep thinking and reflecting on your King and what He's done for you in His kingdom, the glorious, beautiful kingdom of God. Keep taking Christ. Keep taking His blood seriously. Keep fastening on the belt of truth every day because you're in the fight every day. Keep putting on the breastplate of righteousness. Keep standing firm in the gospel of peace. Keep serving the captain of your salvation. But know this, know that if you do so, you may be inviting more of those fiery darts as you get closer and closer to the city walls. You may be inviting more of these fiery arrows to be shot at you, and it's not weird. You know, we need to stop thinking it's weird when these things happen. It's not weird that as you grow more and more, as you're starting to grow in the grace and the love and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, as you're becoming more and more of an effective soldier for the King Jesus, you're starting to live your life more fully, more freely in His kingdom, it's not weird that you would attract more fire. Let me read to you from 1 Peter chapter 4. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange or weird were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? If the righteous are scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls. That's the language of faith, shield of faith. Let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to the faithful Creator while doing good, while still pressing forward and not giving up. Let me tell you two things about these fiery arrows, these fiery darts. They tend to come in two big varieties, and these two big varieties are related to each other. One of them actually feeds the other. First, it's trials, and then it's doubts. Why has my relationship status not changed the way that I wanted it to? Why hasn't my relationship status become what I wanted it to by now? Maybe God doesn't know what He's doing, actually. Why is there all this evil in the world? Why is there so much evil and bad stuff going on in my family and my life? Maybe God doesn't know what He's doing. Why do I keep getting clobbered by these same old temptations all the time? Greed or lust or pride or anger or impatience. Why does it always have my number? Why can't I ever get ahead? Maybe God doesn't know what He's doing. Why is my family having such trials right now? Health problems, which lead to financial problems, which lead to job problems, emotional problems, marital problems, stress and problems in the family, issues in the family. Maybe God doesn't know what He's doing. How could that pastor under whose ministry I came into the kingdom of God, that pastor who taught me so much about the kingdom and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, how could he have fallen into that grievous sin and then not repented? There's actually several of you this last year that have been asking that question. A couple of different stories. You know, this friend, this former spiritual pastor, this leader of yours, took a direct hit from a fiery arrow, and he just exploded into flame, and he's screaming. And he's not taking refuge under the shield of faith. How could this happen? Maybe God doesn't know what He's doing. Listen, some of you are there right now. Maybe those stories, maybe different reasons, but some of you are there right now. Because the flaming darts are coming at you and you are discouraged. Remember, this is the tactical genius of shooting flaming darts and not just normal darts. It causes confusion and panic and discouragement and fear all up and down the lines of God's people. People are freaking out and people are starting to waver. They're starting to think about turning back and leaving the front lines and retreating and going back to where it's calmer. Maybe I just can't take this heat anymore. If you are free this Tuesday at 11 o'clock, I want you to come back. You're invited to come back into this room. I know not all of you can, but if you can, this Tuesday from 11 to 12, DPC is hosting our presbytery. If you don't know what a presbytery is, ask me later, I can tell you. But we're hosting a bunch of area churches, and one of our area pastors, Adam Tisdale is his name, he's pastoring our PCA church up in Meridianville, Alabama. He's going to be here preaching. Young man, two young children, young in life, serving the Lord faithfully, ministering the gospel in Meridianville, serving a congregation with all of his heart and all of his strength. This last year, diagnosed with a horrible, horrible cancer. Horrible. He's somewhat better now after treatment. Because of the treatment, his life will never be the same again. Never. You think he hasn't learned a few things about spiritual warfare this last year? That's what he's going to be preaching about. And you're invited to come hear him. When these fiery trials come, what will you do? Will you take a direct hit, flame up, get burnt to a crisp, and then flame out, screaming? Or will that fire, as Peter says, just serve to burn away all the dross, all the impurities, all the hypocrisies, and all the unbelief of sin in your life, leaving your faith before Jesus like pure gold? What will it be? In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. On the front of your worship guide this morning, there's an old prayer written by a Puritan, and we're going to pray it together. We're not together. I'll pray it, but you can look at it if you would like. We're going to pray it right now. O Lord, we bless you that the issue of the battle between yourself and Satan has never been uncertain, and it will end in victory. Calvary broke the dragon's head, and we now contend with a vanquished foe who, with all his subtlety and strength, has already been overcome. Lord, when we feel the serpent at our heels, may we remember him whose heel was bruised, but who, when bruised, broke the devil's head. And may our souls, with inward joy, extol the mighty conqueror. Heal us of any wounds we receive in this great conflict, if we have gathered defilement, if our faith has suffered damage, if our hope is less than bright, if our love is not fervent, if some creature comfort occupies our hearts, if our souls sink under the pressure of this fight, O you whose every promise is balm, whose every touch is life, draw near to your weary warriors. Refresh us that we may rise again to wage the strife and never tire until our enemy is trodden down. Give us such fellowship with you that we may defy Satan and defy unbelief in the flesh and the world with a delight that comes not from a creature and which no creature can mar. Give us a draught of the eternal fountain that lies in your immutable, everlasting love and decree. Then our hands shall never weaken and our feet shall never stumble. Our swords shall never rest and our shield will never rust. Our helmets will never shatter. Our breastplates will never fall, and our strength will rest in the power of your might. Lord, make us strong in the power of your might, taking up the shield of faith with which we can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.